Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, a message from God's Word brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message in its entirety again, to download it, or to choose from a variety of other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, log on to WGCRpreaching.net.
Book of Luke, chapter number 2. Luke, chapter number 2. I would encourage you for just a few moments here together this morning to try to put aside perhaps some of the nostalgia that we attach with this day. And there's plenty of time for that. And I'm not, again, I don't think that's bad. I think that is a great thing. But I would also remind you that Paul told Timothy that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. So when we read the accounts of the birth of Jesus Christ, we must remember that it is not just there so that we can have a season. And I'm glad for the season. But this is Scripture that is there to be profitable to our lives, for doctrine, for reproof, for correction even, for instruction in righteousness. It's profitable for all those things. I think it's tremendous Scripture, personally. I think in some ways I kind of wish as a preacher that you almost felt more comfortable treating it at other times of the year because of what is taught here. So I will hope that God will, for a few moments, arrest our attention on the Scripture, and that maybe today as we go out and spend time with our families and do all those things that are so great and wonderful about this time of year, that He will continue to remind us of what the Scripture says of His birth and as we meditated on it throughout the day. The Bible says in Luke chapter 2 and verse number 1, we'll read these first 20 verses here. It says, "And it came to pass in those days." I just will comment, I'll probably come back and address this in a moment, but what an understated way to introduce the day that changed all of history. Now, it's a phrase that's used many times, really, in Scripture. You look it up, it's used hundreds of times. But what an understated, what an underwhelming way to introduce the dawn of the day that literally all of history hinges on. The Bible says, the inspired writer here simply says, "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria, and all went to be taxed, everyone into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, into the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were going away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Let us now go even unto Bethlehem and see this thing which has come to pass, which the Lord hath made known unto us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all the things that they had heard and seen as it was told unto them. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the reading of your word. Lord, what we have just read is not a Hollywood account of his birth. It's not a Hallmark greeting card account of his birth. But Lord, it is your account of his birth. Lord, I pray that you would help us in this morning time as we focus on his birth. I pray that you would help me to preach it, Lord, like it is Scripture, and Lord, that you would help us to receive it like it is Scripture, and that, Lord, today you would do what you said you would do, that your word would not return void, that you would work in hearts. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity, and I say the privilege of being here on this special day. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen. There are two accounts of his birth given in the first four books of the New Testament called the Gospels. We see here one given by Luke, and there's another given by Matthew, and neither is by accident, I must say. Matthew presents him as the coming and ultimately rejected king. In Matthew, we see those, it's written to that Jewish mindset, and Matthew points to the fact that he is king. Even from his birth, even from his time of being a small child. Luke, however, presents him kind of the Greek mind. Luke was a physician. Luke was very interested, no doubt, in this account. Luke knew that his birth was unique. Luke understood that, hey, this doesn't just happen. He understood, if you will, the science behind it. I heard a preacher on the radio just a couple of days ago so eloquently talking about how Luke, as it were, he opens up right here and with his stethoscope and his physician's tools, he begins to examine this man, Jesus Christ, and he begins from his very birth to proclaim to the world that he is a man not unlike any other man, perfect, spotless, and holy, the Son of God. And so we read this account this morning and we see those traditional elements of his birth, the stable or the there's no room in the inn, the manger. We see the shepherds and all of these things, and we must be forced to ask ourselves, why does God give us this detail? Think about the life of Christ for a moment. We know a fair amount, but really a limited amount, about his last 3 to 3.5 years on this earth. We know a great bit of detail about his last few days on earth. We know almost nothing about the time from when he was 30 back to a toddler. We have an account of a couple of days in the book of Luke chapter 2 when he was 12 years old. But other than that, we know basically nothing. We can make some inferences about what he would have done. He lived in the home of a carpenter. They acknowledged him as the carpenter's son. We see that there were times where they kind of derided him because of they kind of didn't really believe his birth account, and we can kind of maybe surmise some things that happened, but the Bible chooses not to give us many details in that time period. Why? Is only up to God. But we then have a good amount of detail about his birth. So God said it's not important that you know what happened between the time he was a toddler and 30. It's important to know from there forward. Not important to know in between, but it is important to know about his birth. Yes, sir. So if God thinks it's important enough, I think we need to examine it and think, why does God have it here? I think one reason that he has it here, God knows how skeptics work. There are people, skeptical people, who look at the life of Christ, and it's a foolish thing to say, but they say, well, he understood the prophecies about the Messiah, and he kind of manipulated circumstances in order to fit the Old Testament prophecies about the Messiah. Now, that's a foolish statement within itself, because what you're doing is you're acknowledging the historical accuracy of what Jesus did, but you're saying he somehow manipulated history in order to make it all fit him. That's silly within itself, but especially when you throw in the account of his birth. How does a baby, a normal human baby, how do they manipulate anything about their birth? Where they're born, how they're born, who they're born to, what his name's going to be called? My friend, it's impossible. God gives us these details. I would like if God would help me this morning to give you three significant truths about the birth of Christ. Three significant truths. And these are not just things that teach us. These are things that change us and affect how we live. Three significant truths about the birth of Christ. Number one, first significant truth. In His birth, He fulfilled prophecy. In His birth, He fulfilled prophecy. I'd like you to note two phrases. I could not help but go past the first without making a comment, but it says there, and it came to pass in those days. And I could also go down to chapter 2 and verse 6. It says, and so it was while they were there. And here's the second phrase I'd like you to note. It says, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. Now, how many of you ladies in here have ever had a child? Most of you have. My wife has. We've had three. Had the privilege of having three. And you go nowadays and things change over time, how they handle the ladies when they're expecting. And you go nowadays and you go in there to the doctor when you first expect that you're expecting. And the doctor kind of talks to you a little bit. And they say, I think that your child is going to be born on such and such a day. Now, how many of you realize that that opinion is absolutely worthless? It means nothing. We've had that happen three times when we've gone into a doctor's office, and not one time has the kid come when the doctor said the child was going to come. They've been wrong every time. In other words, humans, even well-trained humans with good knowledge, they can't figure out when a baby's coming just 9 months ahead of time. But I'd like you to note, the Bible says, when the Bible says that it came to pass in those days, and when the Bible says that the days were accomplished, she should be delivered, God wasn't just talking about, hey, I got it right in a 9-month time span. God is letting us know that over all of human history, going way back to where man was created, God had said, on this day my son will be born. And he was not born a day early, and he was not born a day late. He was born at exactly the right moment in time that he would be born. A human doctor, they can't figure it out with 9 months to go. God, way back in eternity past, said, on this day the days will be accomplished. On this day it's going to come to pass. On this day my son is going to come into this earth. Jesus' birth is important because in it he fulfilled prophecy. Galatians chapter 4, verse number 4 says, but when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. My friend, he didn't come 1 second late, and he did not come 1 second early. For time, man thought he was in control. Man sinned in the Garden of Eden, and God told the woman, he said, your seed is going to crush the head of that serpent. And from that time, history has been marching on. The Egyptian Empire arose and fall. The Roman Empire arose and fall. Prior to that, the Grecian and the Persian. And all these empires arise and fall with men thinking, boy, I'm in charge now. Boy, I've got it figured out now. Look how much territory I have now. Look at how much wealth I have now. But God said, no, no, my friend. We're marching to a day when the days will be accomplished. And my dear son is going to leave the glory of heaven. And he is going to adorn a robe of flesh. And it's going to happen when I say it's going to happen. No man is going to change it. Satan tried to stamp him out. Satan tried to end it. But God said, no, no. One day the days will be accomplished when my child is born on this earth. When he was born, he fulfilled prophecy. When you look at the scripture even here that we read, the Bible tells of those seemingly coincidental events that led to a little couple having to travel to Bethlehem. Except they weren't coincidental. The Bible tells us in Micah chapter number 5, verse number 2, he'd be born in Bethlehem. Some way, sometime, some long ago, there was a Cyrenius, governor of Syria, who woke up one morning and he thought, boy, I've got a grand idea. Let's tax all the world and make them all go back to their hometown. And his advisors and his cabinet, maybe they discussed it and thought, you know what, Cyrene, you're a smart guy. You have a great idea to call everybody back into their hometown to be taxed. And then one day there was Caesar Augustus that decided, you know what, I'm going to do that. I'm going to decree, boy, and maybe the Roman Senate and the Roman governors, they said, boy, Caesar, you're a smart guy. You've got it all figured out. And God is in heaven saying, it's not your idea, boy. It is because the days have been accomplished for my child to be born. And so there they march to Bethlehem and find themselves in that very familiar situation that we know about this time of year and have the manger scenes. Why? Because the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. In his birth, he fulfilled prophecy. Daniel chapter number 9 tells us about some years that are going to happen. And they told Daniel, God revealed to Daniel, he said, from the time that the walls in Jerusalem were built and the streets finished, from that time forward, or the time that they declared to rebuild the wall back when Israel was in captivity, that there's going to be 69 sevens that are going to be accomplished. 69 times 7 years. You know what? God gave that to them right there. And you know what? He came at the exact right moment. You know what? People of faith understood that. We read in the Matthew account, and we'll refer to these guys maybe a little later, there were some kings, from wise men from the east that came because they saw his star in the sky. Do you think perhaps that maybe they had read and studied the book of Daniel and understood, we think that the days have been accomplished. And then they look up in the heavens and they see his star in the east. Now, lest you think that the Bible is only for people who are foolish and for people who need a crutch and don't understand, these were brilliant guys. They see this star. Now, we kind of have the pictures in our head from the manger scene of this orb kind of hovering a few feet over where he was at. But let me ask you this, if that was the case, could not have Herod followed the same star? Absolutely. It wasn't that obvious. To prove what I'm talking about, go out tonight if it's a nice, clear night or the next night where there's not much cloud cover. Look up in the heavens and figure out where those stars are pointing. These guys were smart enough to be able to figure out where this thing was pointing, but yet they were also smart enough to believe God's word. And they understood that the days were accomplished. We read about Simeon and Anna later on, and they had understood that the days were accomplished. You see, Jesus' birth is important because it fulfilled prophecy. My friend, if believing people understood that the days were almost accomplished when he came the first time, I think believing people today should understand that the days could be accomplished at any moment for him to come the second time. The days, my friend, are almost accomplished, I believe, where he will again begin his second coming, where the trump will sound and his people will get out of here. Why do you believe that, preacher? Well, because he fulfilled prophecy the first time. I believe he'll fulfill it again the second time. So truth number one, in his birth, he fulfilled prophecy. Truth number two. In his birth, I'll use a slightly different word here, but it means basically the same thing. He accomplished Scripture. Now, accomplished means, if you look at it, says the days were accomplished, it means to fill or fulfill. But just to break up the outline for our memory's sake, I'll use that word. In his birth, he accomplished Scripture. Now, you say, preacher, isn't that the same thing? Now, I want you to know there's a difference here in what I'm talking about. You see, the Old Testament Scriptures were not all prophecies about being born in Bethlehem and being born. There's a lot of other stuff there. There's the law that was given. And you see, the one that was going to come had to be one that would fulfill the law.
Right.
Now it's different than a prophecy. Understand what I'm saying. When he came, he did not only did he fulfill the prophecy, but he did everything that Scripture demand that he do. You see that even from if we kept reading, which we did not in Luke chapter number 2, it says when eight days were accomplished. Why is that important? He was accomplishing Scripture. That's what Scripture said he should do.
Amen.
You see, the Bible tells us that in order for there to be a sacrifice that was acceptable to God, a burnt offering that was acceptable to God, there had to be a perfect and pristine, it had to be whole, it had to be complete. They were not to bring lambs that were maimed. They were not to bring lambs that were blemished. It was to be something that was absolutely as perfect as possible if it was going to be presented to God. And right here in Luke chapter 2, you remember Luke is the great physician. The physician looks with scrutiny, and the physician looks with even a bit of skepticism perhaps to find out, is there a fault? Is there a blemish here? But God inspired the physician here to begin that examination process that would take place over the next 30 plus years of his life. What was that examination process about? It was all about proving to the world that he was sinless, that he was spotless, that he was without sin, that he was above reproach. In other words, that he was sufficient to do what needed to be done to forgive your sin. Jesus told told the people that are gathered together as he preached the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. He says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Jesus said, "I came, and I came to fulfill. I came to fill up. I came to not leave even one stone unturned." Think of this. Now, we call ourselves Christians, or at least I hope you do. If you're not, you can get saved today and call yourself one. But we say we live by Scripture. But how often do we fall short of living by Scripture? How often do we fall short, maybe in one area or two areas, maybe in a lot of areas? Jesus did not have the luxury of falling short in even one area. He said every jot and every tittle of the law would be fulfilled. He accomplished every type. When you look in the Old Testament and you see the types of Christ and you see the pictures that he gave us in the Old Testament of what the Messiah would be. Jesus Christ accomplished, or he filled up, or he fulfilled every single one of those types. Every message that was preached, every word that was recorded, every vision that was ever seen, Jesus in his life lived and accomplished every jot and every tittle. Now, if he's to be our example, you know, I teach a Bible class in a Christian school. One of the things I do, talking to those kids about some of this, I can't remember what we were actually talking about the other day. You know what, Jesus, he didn't have the luxury of being committed 75% in order to save us. He didn't even have the luxury of being committed 90%. Or 95% to save us. He had to be 100% involved and committed. How should we give him any less? If the Bible says it, that's how we should live. Why? Because the Bible said it and that's how he lived. He faced temptation with the Scripture. He lived, think of this, the Son of God lived and walked this earth through the power of the Scripture and the Holy Spirit. His birth was important, not only because it fulfilled prophecy, but it also accomplished Scripture. Third truth. In his birth. Now, We talked about this, and this was even mentioned, and I appreciate it being mentioned, that you don't get saved by believing in a baby in a manger. That's not the whole story. But we heard testimonies just a few minutes ago about how people talked about how they got saved and it changed their life and things, great things happened. But so consider this, that in His birth, He transformed lives. Now that within itself doesn't save anyone, but a little baby in a manger. And think about the lives that were involved that were transformed because of a little baby in a manger. Babies don't have that kind of impact. The Son of God does.
Right.
It wasn't because He was a baby in a manger. And notice, Scripture, I think, intentionally does not emphasize too much about Him being the baby there in the manger. The angels, when they appeared to the shepherds, they did not say to the shepherds, there's a cuddly little cute thing over there in the manger. They said, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. They said, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So the Bible doesn't overly emphasize the cute little cuddly being there in the manger. The Bible emphasizes from the very beginning that He is the Savior. And from His birth, He transformed lives. Think of this. He turned shepherds into soul winners. Look at what it said. It said, they came and they heard these things, and when they heard these things, it says they went and they made came with haste. It says when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning the child. Now notice what it says. It says they made known abroad the saying which was told them. Now the angels had two pronouncements. The second pronouncement was to God. Look at what they said. Look back up a little bit into verse number 13. It says, and suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. So the shepherds, though, went and told what had been told to them. The second pronouncement was to God. So let's see what the first pronouncement was. Angel said unto them, look at verse number 10. This is what was said to them. Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings. You know what good tidings is? That's good news. That's the gospel. For good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord.
Amen.
You know what those shepherds were telling people? Hey guys, unto us is born a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. You know, some people, there wasn't a Calvinist in the bunch. Say amen. Some people, they think, well, you know, I'm here to glorify God. You are. But those angels, they knew God was going to get the glory if they delivered the message that was told to them. They went abroad. The shepherds became soul winners. And they first noticed the pattern. They first had to see it themselves. They had to go see it for themselves, you know. You've got to see it for yourself. Maybe you came in here this morning and you heard people testify, and you heard people on a Christmas morning, and they're here and their tears come into their eyes as they talk about someone getting saved this year, or, and you think, man, well, you know, this is good to be at church, but can't we kind of just get through this so we can get home and do the rest? You know, and you don't understand. You need to see it for yourself. You need to understand it for yourself, what this babe in a manger who is Savior to all, what He is able to accomplish in your heart and life. I mean, there's nothing overwhelming too much about a stable with a manger, but those shepherds, it were transformed by what they saw for themselves. And think about what they saw for themselves was exactly what God through the angels told them they would see. And you see, when we see Jesus, you say, what am I going to see? Exactly what God said you were going to see. One who died on the cross for your sins. One who was buried and rose again the third day. One who, even if a little child calls on Him, He is willing to save. They saw it for themselves, and then they were bold in their proclamation. They didn't sit around and kind of discuss it amongst the brethren. They didn't sit around and say, let's go check with our high priest and see what he says about the matter. They didn't sit around and say, Let's pray about it for a while and see what we should do. No, they said, let's get out there and let them know that there's a Savior laying over there in Bethlehem. And it's exactly like God said it would be. And He's there if you'll accept Him. And then think about this. Why did they spread this message? Now, why are we supposed to go spread the message of Jesus? Well, He told us to. Before He ascended back into heaven, He said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. So why did, you know, Danny and Rachel Foss go to Serbia? Because God told them to. God said to do it. He said, go, and we can go to other scriptures. You can go tell everybody. Go let them know. But you know what? There was no New Testament at this time. So why did they go and tell it? Here's why. Think about this. The nature of the truth itself compelled them to go. You know what? If all we ever do is talk about the Lord because we feel like we have to, we're not really going to do it like we should.
Oh, that's right.
We've got to let the nature of the truth itself compel us to do it. The fact that there are lost people on this earth that are going to die and go to a literal hell one day, if you believe what the Scripture teaches,
right,
that they're going to die and go to a literal hell, but we know we have the truth. We have the treasure in this earthen vessel. We have it here. We know how to avoid hell. We know how to have sins forgiven because of what the Scripture says. We've seen it for ourselves. It's exactly what God said it would be. That very truth itself should send us out of here telling the countryside what Jesus has done. There was no great commission when these guys went and told about it. It was just the fact that it was true and it was real, and they had seen it that sent them out to tell the world about it. Turn the shepherds into soul winners. Turn Mary into a meditator. The Bible says she kept all these things and pondered them in her heart. If I can encourage you to do at least one thing today, meditate on these things. Think about these things when you leave these doors and open presents or eat your meal. Think about these things. Meditate on them. The renewing of the mind happens through the meditation of Scripture. Don't let this time of year, don't let any time of year get in the way of you meditating on what the Word of God says. Took this little insignificant girl, and where I'm from, where we live right now in Connecticut, to say that's almost blasphemy. You don't have a lot of Catholicism around here, but man, Mary's big stuff. But really, that kind of detracts from who she really was. She was just a young virgin, kept herself right and pure, that God said, I'm going to use in a very unique way. And she didn't run from it. She didn't flee from it. She meditated on it and said, well, this is what God wants to do. He's going to do it. So he turned Mary into a meditator, turned the shepherds into soul winners, and then he turned wise men into worshipers. And if you go read the story on your own sometime today, maybe in Matthew 3, but consider these things. These wise men, their worship was humble.
Yeah.
Think about it. They were powerful.
Yeah.
He was a child. Now the wise men didn't come to the stable, but he was still just a child.
Right.
Two and under, we think, from studying the Scripture. So they were powerful. He was a child. They were wealthy. He lived in an unknown house. There was no indication of some mansion. They went to the king's house looking for him. Natural assumption. That's where these were powerful guys. The Bible says that all Jerusalem was troubled when they went in. This wasn't some little insignificant thing. I got news for you. You and I probably couldn't just go up there and rap on Herod's door and say, hey, can we have a word with you?
Right.
These guys were important. This was an ambassadorship that came to town, and the Bible said that Jerusalem was troubled. They were stunned by it. But he didn't live in the king's house. He lived in this little insignificant place. They were wealthy, but he lived in an unknown house. They were men of letters. These are smart guys. But Joseph was a carpenter. He was a man of labor. Their worship was humble. In other words, they humbled themselves. Think about this, an ambassadorship coming into town, so impressive they have an immediate audience with the king, so impressive that they cause all of Jerusalem to be troubled at their presence, imagine them strolling into this insignificant house with this insignificant family, with this unknown baby, and they get down and the Bible says they worshiped Him. They worshiped Him. Why? Because they understood that He was God in flesh. And it didn't matter if He was in the king's house. It didn't matter if He was still in the stable. They knew who He was, and they worshiped Him because who He was. They understood there is someone in this room, though he might be just a little toddler, there is someone in this room far greater than you and I. My friend, if we're going to worship Him, we must worship Him humbly. We don't come to Him on our terms. We come to Him on His terms. Why? Because there's someone in this room that is greater than you and I. Their worship was humble, and then their worship was sacrificial. You know, people today, they want to worship. They don't want to give up anything. These guys came in, they said, now, you know, I think we'd all been tempted to do this. All right, he's not in the king's house. The stars parked there. We know, you know, however they knew, we know this is the house he's pointing at. You know, maybe we can kind of keep some of these gifts. I mean, we can give him something. No, the Bible said they opened it up and they whipped out the gold and the frankincense and the myrrh. It cost them something. In His birth, He had that impact.
Yeah.
It cost them something. Not just their money, it cost them their time. I mean, you don't get in a vehicle and drive 75 miles an hour to get to town at that point in time. I mean, you were traveling in a caravan of some sort. It cost them time. They left, no doubt, families. They left positions. They no telling what they left behind to go worship the King. My friend, their worship was humble. They were humbled by their worship. But they were also sacrificial in their worship. They gave up stuff. They gave up time. They gave up money. They gave up wealth. They even gave up a bit of prestige to kneel there and worship a baby from where they came from. But they said, you know what? Any sacrifice we give is worth it because of who He is. Their worship was humble. Their worship was sacrificial. And then their worship was on His terms. A little child dictating the terms of how these three, or we say three, however many there were, wise men worship. That's how you worship God.
Yeah.
That's how you do anything for God. You do it humbly because of who He is.
Right.
You do it sacrificially because of who He is.
Yeah.
And you always do it on His terms.
That's good.
And even as a child, we see that power.
Yeah.
Now He's going to rise again. He's going to grow up and He's going to fulfill the things that He needs to fulfill. And He's going to be crucified on a cross. He's going to do that for you and for I. He's going to be buried and He's going to rise again the third day for you and for me. And now you know what the Bible says, that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. My friend, He changes lives today. He changed lives on that first Christmas. Has He changed yours? Are you meditating on His Word? Has it affected you enough to where genuinely, we know how to say what Jesus is the reason for the season and all that, but really, has the season consumed you? What are you meditating on? Has it turned you into a soul winner, somebody who tells others about Him? Has it caused you to worship Him in the right way? His birth was a powerful thing. Dear Lord, thank You for this day. Thank You for these great truths, and there are many more about His birth. Thank You, Lord, You fulfilled prophecy, and because of that, we know You're going to fulfill it again. Thank You, Lord, that You accomplished Scripture, and because of that, we see that we should live scriptural lives. Lord, we also see that You changed lives, and Lord, I thank You, first of all, for changing mine. Lord, I pray that if for anybody in here that's never experienced that change, they've never seen Him for themselves, pray that today would be the day of their salvation, a Christmas to remember for eternity if they trust You as Savior. Lord, we thank You. We love You. Thank You for the opportunity. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you for joining us for today's Pulpit Hour, brought to you by The Preaching Channel. To listen to this message once again in its entirety, for a free download of this message or a variety of any other messages, or to listen to preaching 24 hours a day, you can visit The Preaching Channel at WGCRpreaching.net. If you don't have download capabilities, feel free to call and order a CD copy of today's message at 828-884-9427.